This morning we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. And in connection with that, we'll read Psalm 68. I hadn't intended to read the whole of the psalm this morning, but we'll read the first 19 verses of Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. It's upon the basis of Psalm 68 and the rest of Scripture that we consider Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven, that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, not the things on earth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider the truth of the ascension this morning. What happened 40 days after the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? In the sight of his disciples, Jesus was taken up into heaven. We have the record of that in Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's what the disciples saw. Not merely Jesus going up, but him going up to heaven. That's confirmed for us in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In the verses previous to that, we are told that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and that he told them that this would be their task and the task of the New Testament church after he sent the Holy Spirit to go in all the world and to be his witnesses. Then, verse 9 of Acts 1 says, "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So significant was the ascension of Jesus that God sent two angels to announce and to describe the significance of his ascension to the disciples. Verse 10 tells us, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And that white apparel is the apparel that signifies the righteousness and the glory of heaven, telling us these two men were angels. And then they said in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." The disciples needed this explanation from the angel. For about 40 days now, Jesus, after his resurrection, had been appearing to them from time to time on the earth in his body. They need to expect now that they will not see him anymore in his body. He has left the earth. He has not merely disappeared. He's not staying away on a long vacation or journey. He's in heaven, and he'll stay there until the end that God has planned in his counsel, when he will return. This ascension of Jesus Christ was prophesied many times in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. Think now about Psalm 24. You know it well. We'll sing a versification of it later. The King of Glory coming in, that is, coming into heaven, and the angels and the saints singing, shouting to the gates of heaven and the everlasting doors of heaven, "Be lifted up, open the way, and the King of Glory shall come in." And then Psalm 110, we did sing a versification of that in Psalter number 303, where David speaks of Jesus sitting at God's right hand in heaven, which implies the ascension. In order to sit at God's right hand in heaven, Jesus needed first to leave the earth and go to heaven, go up to heaven. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 110, because in the New Testament in Acts 2, the Apostle Peter applies those words of David to Jesus. David was speaking about Jesus' ascension. But then now also Psalm 68, verse 18, speaks prophetically of Jesus' ascension, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4, verse 8, applies those words to Jesus. His ascension is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And what's astounding about these Old Testament prophecies, every one of them, is that they very clearly confess to the glory of Jesus. And that's what the ascension is all about, his glory. That the one who ascended into heaven is God. In Psalm 24, verse 8, the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And the answer is given, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And do you remember the name that David gave to the one who sits at God's right hand in Psalm 110? David calls him my Lord, a divine name. That's who Jesus is, God. And then if you look at Psalm 68, where it speaks of one ascending on high to heaven, this is very beautiful. You will find that the psalmist is speaking about Jehovah God. That's who Jesus is. And in his ascension, he receives all the glory and the honor that he deserves. But once again, the Catechism points out to us that the ascension is not only for Jesus and his glory, but for our interest and benefit too. Let's see that this morning as we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the ascension of Jesus. And we're going to notice in the first place, not just the fact, but the meaning of his ascension. What does the ascension mean? And then secondly, we will consider the reason for his ascension. And then thirdly, the comfort for us. I read the history of the ascension of Jesus in the book of Luke and Acts, and that's history that we're familiar with. But just as we are familiar with the history of Jesus' birth, and yet we love to hear about it and love to retell and to rethink about Jesus' birth, so we ought to love to think about and retell the story of his ascension into heaven. Jesus did die, in his body, and he was buried on Friday. 3 days later, on Sunday, he rose again from the dead in his body, rose as the victor over sin and death and the grave, and then for 40 days in that glorified resurrection body, he did appear upon the earth to his disciples. But then he ascended. He went up. That's the meaning of the word ascended, children. He went up. That is, in the first place, he left the earth. He left this earth where we now live. Jesus told his disciples that this was going to happen, and this is what the ascension means. I'm not going to be with you anymore as I am now. I'm going to go away from you, he said in John chapter 14. Meaning, with this body, I'm not going to stay here with the church. I'm going away. Where did he go? Well, as I said, he went up to heaven. That's how heaven is described in the scriptures. Directionally, heaven is up. And then that's the meaning of Psalm 68 here when it says, thou hast ascended on high. It means that Jesus Christ went to heaven. Not the sky that we think of as the heavens. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, when he quotes Psalm 68 and then explains further what's going on, he says Jesus Christ has ascended far above all heavens. He's gone to the heaven of heavens. And even that is below Jesus now. He is exalted above even heaven. But he's in heaven. That is the dwelling place of God. That's what Psalm 68 here speaks of. That God would dwell with his people. That's what has happened through the ascension. It has made possible God dwelling with his people. And that's heaven. The place of God's glory. The place of God's communion and fellowship. That's what the ascension of Jesus Christ means. He's left behind this earth. He's left behind this place of sin and the curse and suffering and shame and affliction. He now is with God, sharing in God's glory in heaven, sharing in God's life in heaven. And that's our hope too, isn't it? This morning as we confess the ascension of Jesus, we're reminded at death, this is our hope, that our souls will go to heaven to enjoy the glory and the fellowship of God. And then in the resurrection of our bodies, that's our hope too. That when Jesus returns, as the angel said, and raises our bodies in his power, we'll dwell with God in glory and friendship. Now the catechism says that's where Jesus is now. And that's where he will remain. What if you have someone who comes to you and says, but here is Jesus, or there is Jesus, pointing to some location here on the earth? Well, it's important that we understand Jesus told us how to answer or how to respond to that. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 23, Jesus says, when somebody does that, someone says, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there is Christ, believe it not. But believe the word of the angel. And say, no, in his human nature, in his body, Jesus, my Savior, isn't here on this earth for the rest of time. In history, he's going to remain in heaven for my interest until he returns again at the end of time in history. And according to the word of God in Daniel and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he comes, I'm not going to need anybody to tell me there he is, because I'm going to see it and all will see it. And he's going to come as the one standing on a cloud of glory. And then I'm going to know that's my Jesus returned in his body. Now the catechism explains that this is significant in a controversy that we have as Reformed churches with the Roman Catholic Church and with Lutherans. They say that it is possible for Jesus to be in heaven and here on the earth in his body, especially in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In a sense, they're saying, lo, here is Christ on the earth. And the answer of the Reformed faith is, we don't believe it. We don't believe that. We're not going to partake of Jesus' body physically here on this earth. We don't believe that. And this is important too. We're not going to worship. We're not going to give any worship to anything here on this earth as if Jesus' body is present with us here. All of our worship and our praise is going to be directed to Jesus where he is, and that is in his human nature in one place. That's heaven with God. And that's where we hope that we will be with him someday too. But now the ascension does not merely mean that Jesus Christ is in heaven with his glorified, resurrected body as we will be one day too. But it is evident from the Psalms that I pointed you to and from Psalm 68 that the ascension for Jesus Christ means not only glory, but highest glory. not only honor, but highest honor. Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ, is very kind to us. It's hard for us to believe. Not only creatures, but sinners. One day we're going to be in heaven and he's going to share his glory with us. He's going to share his home, his dwelling place with us. Yet it's important for us to note in the ascension this morning, Jesus Christ stands alone. He is the King of all glory. He is the Lord's anointed, the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one who receives all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the power of God in heaven. How highly he is exalted in the ascension, Psalm 68 makes plain for us this morning. The psalm speaks of a procession, a victory parade. And there's one person, and in Psalm 68, that's God. Now we know that that's Jesus Christ who is God. One person who occupies the position of honor in this parade. And really, that's the whole purpose of the whole procession. The purpose of the whole parade is to acclaim this King, Jesus Christ, to proclaim his glory and his honor and his praise. In the picture here, we might think of a championship team, maybe a Detroit team having a victory parade. We've defeated all of our opponents, and now we have the trophy. But back then, it was the victory parade of a great king. A king who has left his capital city, who has left his palace behind, and he's gone to the battlefield to face his enemies. And at that battlefield, he has won a great victory, subduing his enemies, thwarting their attempt to threaten him, his kingdom, and his subjects, and then putting them in chains. And then after that victory, he returns to the city. And now here's the picture that you have to have in mind. A great king, victorious in battle, riding upon his glorious horse with his arrayed in his beautiful armor. And behind him are the enemies. They're in chains. And he comes with kings who now bow the knee to him. And princes and generals and mighty warriors whom he has taken captive. And that all redounds to the glory of this king. Look at his power. Look at what he has achieved in battle. And then, lining the roadway are all of his subjects. Relieved that the enemy who is threatening them has been defeated. Relieved that that enemy can no more threaten their lives or their livelihood. And besides that, they see in this train all of the spoils of war, the gold, the silver, and the other riches. We're going to be loaded with benefits. And what do? Recognizing they didn't defeat this enemy, but it was this great king. They shout praise to the king. Well, that's Jesus in his ascension. He went out to do battle. Not against the Germans in World War I or World War II. But he went out to do spiritual battle. Against the most fearsome foes that man faces. All the powers of hell were arrayed against him. The powers that held us captive. Notice that the enemy is called captivity. Not because that enemy held the king in captivity, not because that enemy held God in captivity, but because that enemy held us in captivity. All the powers of hell, of the devil, sin, death. We're in captivity to all of them. And Jesus, as the king, went out for us to do battle against them. And here he is now. Think about this. Here he is now, the king who has broken the chain of their power. And he has now put them in chain. They're his captives. He's leading captivity captive. And that happened on Jesus' ascension, his ascension day. Now, not literally. He didn't put the devil in chains, and he didn't put death or sin in chains and then lead them behind him into heaven. But that's how he ascended. He ascended as the king who had subdued and defeated and put to death, really, all the powers of hell. And then think of this. This is literally what happened. And I wish I could have been there. Maybe you do too. When that cloud took Jesus Christ into heaven, the thousands of the angels of God and the millions of the saints of God who were there, can you imagine? The explosion of praise. Maybe we're too carnal-minded to really get a sense of that this morning. Who's your team? How excited are you when they have a victory parade for their championship that they've won? That when you think about it, really doesn't have any significance for you in your life. But now imagine that you are one of those saints in glory. And you know that you're there because he defeated sin, death, the devil. Hosanna! Glory to the Son of David. Thou art the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise be Jesus. Well, you and I didn't have opportunity to be there then. But we join with them. We did that this morning already, and we will do that again at the end of the service. We couldn't be there to see that procession, but we sang of it, didn't we? Unending praise be his. They continued to sing this praise to Jesus, the ascended victorious King. And we as the church, who have been given faith by God to know and to see him as the victorious king, this is our song, and this is our joy. Not that after 100 years or so our team will win the World Series. What does that matter to us? But that sin, the devil, and all the powers of hell have been defeated. Glory be to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. But although the ascension does mean that Jesus Christ is glorified by all of the saints and the angels with highest glory, we need to understand that above all, it is God who honors and glorifies Jesus. That's the explanation of that cloud that hid Jesus from the sight of the disciples on that ascension day. When they saw that cloud, they did not see that cloud as a cloud we might see this morning as a rain cloud. They saw there the glory of God. And that cloud was not there simply to hide Jesus from the disciples, but so that God, by that cloud, might take his Son to heaven and give him the position of highest honor. And the question that we face this morning is why? Why this ascension of Jesus Christ, and why now not do we praise him and glorify him as the ascended Lord, but why has God Almighty brought Jesus up to heaven for this glory? And then we need to think about Jesus' descension in connection with his ascension. Just as when we thought about Jesus' resurrection and the fact that he now has life, eternal resurrection life, and we saw that that implies that he died. Now when we think of Jesus' ascension, his going up, that tells us that he first came down. He descended. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4, and he wants us as the church to think about this. Psalm 68 does speak about his ascension. That's quoted in Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But then immediately the apostle says, now you must also think of his descension. When he says in verses 9 and 10, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So Jehovah God, who in Psalm 68 ascended, is also the one who descended. This is an explanation of what the Son of God, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, has done. You understand, he started in heaven. That's implied by a descension. If he came down, that means that he started high. He started in heaven. And he shared with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit glory from before the foundation of the world. In the second person, Jehovah God abased himself by coming down to the earth, taking to himself a human nature, being born of a woman, becoming a man like you and me in all things except sin. And not only did he come to the earth, but he came to the lower parts of the earth. He came to the earth under the curse of God. And he came to the earth as one without sin. And his portion here was shame. His portion was humiliation. His portion was suffering. And then he went down even further. Not only to the death of the cross, but there to suffer the curse and to go down to the depths of hell. And so when we think of the ascension of Jesus Christ, we must remember he started in heaven and went down not only to the earth, but to hell. And then we have to ask the question, why? Why was this necessary? Just as we asked that about the resurrection, why did Jesus Christ have to rise from the dead? And then we recognize that wasn't necessary for himself. He didn't have to die for himself, and then he didn't have to rise for himself. He really had to die and rise for us. Same thing is true with the ascension. The Catechism is emphasizing that for us this morning in the middle two questions and answers. Jesus Christ didn't have to ascend to heaven for himself. With regard to his divine nature, he is and remains eternal God. He dwells in the glory of heaven forever, high above the angels and all creatures. And he could have stayed there. But he came down for you and me. He had to. He had to. Oh, we could say this morning that he could have stayed in heaven and defeated the devil, couldn't he? And he could have stayed in heaven and destroyed sin and all the powers of hell, couldn't he? But if he would have stayed in heaven to do all of that, then he would also necessarily have to destroy me and you. But God has determined to save his people. And so he sent his son. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. God demanded that sin be dealt with, and Jesus Christ couldn't do that. The Son of God couldn't do that if he stayed in heaven. Because God says that man must pay for man's sin. You remember that? And God, in his holiness and his justice, demands that we be slaves to the devil because of our guilt. That we be slaves to sin and to death because of our guilt. And there's only one way for those enemies to be defeated and those chains to be broken. God himself, in the second person of the Trinity, had to descend to the earth, become a man, bear our sins to the cross, and bear in his human nature his own wrath for sin, pressing him to the bottom of the pit of hell. Jesus, in his descension, satisfied the justice of God. And that's the explanation for the ascension. Why hath God highly exalted Jesus and brought him to the highest glory of heaven and given him a position above the angels and above all of creation? Because God was pleased with his willing suffering and obedience in his descension to the lower parts of the earth, even to hell. For his obedient suffering, God now highly honors Jesus. And he who was a little lower than the angels is now higher than the angels and has a name above every name in heaven. And now death, the devil, and sin, and all of the enemies are in chains under him. And the Catechism is right to say, all of this, and that's the Apostle's point when he says, now think of the descension in connection with the ascension. All of this is for our benefit and comfort. Jesus Christ didn't have to descend to deliver himself from captivity. No, the Son of God descended in order to deliver us from captivity, to deliver us from our sin and guilt. And now the Catechism can say to you and me, we have an advocate in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Yes, we sin and we have guilt. But in heaven, the very same person who gave his life for our life, and who satisfied the justice of God, prays for you and me, and he hears those prayers. And now the chain of sin is broken. He also sends his Holy Spirit to us to dwell with us. That's the main benefit of the Holy Spirit coming to us. When Psalm 68 says that in the ascension God dwells with his people, we understand this is the fulfillment we look forward to. That we will be in heaven and that we will have the kind of fellowship with Jesus that the saints and the angels do right now in his human body. This is what we look forward to in our souls. We're going to go to heaven when we die. And what we look forward to in the resurrection too. We will have close fellowship with Jesus, physically, in his body. We look forward to that. But we have it now. Jesus dwells with us in our hearts, in the whole of the church, and in each member of the church individually by his Holy Spirit. That's why we needed him to go away from us, to go away from the earth and from the church on the earth, so that he could be with us in a way that is more important than his being here in one place in his body, so that he could be with us by his Holy Spirit and then load us with the benefits of his ascension. And how do we know that he's with us? How do you know that Jesus is with you by his Holy Spirit in your heart? Well, it's through the Word. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says, the Lord has given us prophets and apostles whose word we have in Holy Scriptures. He's given us pastors and teachers so that as we go daily to the Word of God, we have the comfort of hearing the voice of Jesus Christ from heaven. He's with us. He's with us. And then through his word and through his spirit, we have the assurance. Sin does not have the dominion over us. The devil does not have dominion over us. Death does not have dominion over us. But on high, in might reigning over us, is King Jesus. That gives us peace in our daily lives, in the battle against sin and all of our afflictions. And thus we serve King Jesus with our mouths and with our lives. Do you do that? The Catechism says this is one of the benefits. You don't serve sin as your master. You don't serve the devil as your master. You serve Jesus Christ. Now, if you can't say that this morning, but if you continue in sin and seeking after the treasures of this world and you see that in your life, then you have reason to question whether Jesus Christ is your King in heaven. And the word of God to you is repent. This is the way to know Jesus is your King. Forsake sin in the world. Lay not your treasures here upon this earth, but seek Christ and his kingdom and its righteousness. And then you can say, the King of all glory, the Lord mighty in battle, the one who has destroyed sin and death, he's my King. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise thee for the birth of Jesus Christ, for his resurrection, but also for his ascension. As that ascension, we know, was not necessary for thee to have more glory, but that ascension was necessary to deliver us from our shame and our guilt and the destruction that we deserve. Lord, now in the name of Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand, hear our prayer and lift us up that we may have a foretaste of the heavenly joys that will be ours one day when our Lord returns. And until he comes, preserve us in our faith and in the way of holiness. By thy Holy Spirit, strengthen us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.